Let's receive our prayer.
Glory. So the Spirit finally released me to come. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we rejoice that we are found in you. We rejoice that we have your life. We rejoice that we are one with you. We rejoice that we are seated with you. We rejoice that we are reigning with you. And we rejoice that we have access into all that you have provided. So as we study this morning, revelation is granted us, and we leave this place totally built up. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lift your right hands. Let's release our faith together. I believe the word of God. It is final authority in my life. In spite of my circumstances, in spite of my situation, I believe the word of God. I am what God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. I receive revelation. I receive understanding. I am equipped. I am built up to manifest the mandate of God upon my life to my generation. And I will never be the same after today's classes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory! Have you greeted somebody this morning? Have you smiled for somebody this morning? Well, if you have smiled for somebody, you can sit down. If you have not, smile for somebody. You know, back in the days, we used to sing one song. Smile. I will smile. Jesus loves me.
Hallelujah.
Hey, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Glory to God. All right, the office of the pastor. Have you been enjoying your lectures?
Yes, sir.
Everything going well so far?
Yes, sir.
All right, beautiful. Where did we stop the last time I saw your faces? We were looking at Hogaino. What specific place did I stop? Which scripture did I read last? Second Timothy 4. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. Sorry, who is sure of him? Second Timothy 1:13. What was the last statement I made? What makes a minister? Is the message. So a minister without a message, even if he's wearing choir uniform, even if he's wearing a long chain. And what was the last scripture we read? Four three B. First Timothy chapter 4. Did I read Titus 1:9? Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Sound doctrine, therefore, will be a reference to healthy and safe doctrine. healthy and safe doctrine. The word doctrine was translated from the Greek word didaskalia. Have we written that?
Yes, sir.
Didaskalia. This implies explanation and what? Teaching. In essence, Paul was writing to Timothy that a time will come when men will not stay with sound or healthy doctrine. That was why he stated in verse 3b. Now I see where you're coming with 1 Timothy 4:3b. Okay. But after their own laws shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. The word teachers implies an instructor. A teacher is an instructor. One who teaches. An instructor, one who teaches. Apostle Paul showed that those who develop itching ears will yet be taught. But the teaching is not safe, neither is it healthy. Observe that Brother Paul used it for Timothy and Titus, who were ministers of the gospel. You know, Timothy was a pastor, Titus was a pastor. There are two pastoral epistles in the New Testament. First and Second Timothy and Titus are the only two pastoral letters. They were letters written by Brother Paul to pastors of churches. And if you observe, those two letters are all instructions. So what a man of God needs is instructions. Instructions. Do this. Don't do this. Do that. Don't do that. Stop there. Come here. A man of God needs instructions, which means a man of God must be open to instructions and must be willing to comply with instructions. And when Brother Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, he was to warn them to beware of such ministers, rebuke them, and to hold fast to sound doctrine. Beware of ministers that will teach things that will produce itching ears. Rebuke them, stay away from them, which he have taught them, in other words. So a minister and a ministry is only as safe and healthy as his teaching. A minister, a ministry is only as safe and healthy as its teaching. Observe the way Brother Paul uses the word hugaino or hugis. He showed in clear terms that there is a way that the scriptures ought to be taught. It will be devoid of a man's nuances, which many times are influenced by experiences. Nuances. Most times, people's nuances interfere with their teachings because they are trying to share a lot of experiences, opinions. The way I see it, you have no way to see it. The way I see it, you're not permitted in Bible teaching to have a way you saw it. You're only permitted to see it the way it was spoken by the author. So your feelings and opinions are not welcomed in Bible teaching. The minute a minister deviates from this, he will eventually teach a wrong doctrine, or he will teach what we call another gospel. The Bible does not in any way encourage individualized interpretation of Bible texts. You are not permitted to interpret Bible your own way. That's been the error of many churches over the years. Some churches will say our own message is the kingdom. Some will say our own message is second coming. Some will say our own message is Maranatha. Some will say our own message is to raise apostles in the marketplace. All that is rubbish. There's only one message. And every minister of God that is teaching from the Holy Bible will teach this one message. Once you start hearing people say we have our own message, run away. That's a red alert. We don't have messages. We have a message. A message. How many of you have observed that even though all the teachers of this Bible school are teaching different subjects, but we're all saying the same things? Have you observed that? It's different subjects, too, but we're all saying the same things. Why? Because it's only one message. We don't have messages. It's just a message. And this one message, you keep teaching the same thing and it keeps expanding and expanding and expanding. And the more you listen, the more nourished, the more edified you are. Because we only have one message. And that message is Christ and Him crucified. We don't have messages. Somebody say, what about apostles in the marketplace? What about prophets in the marketplace? Is it only apostles? There's nothing like marketplace. Go into all. Exactly. So the gospel is to all the world, to every creature. One message to the president, the same message to the market woman, the same message to the roadside seller, the same message to the fisherman across the river, the same message to the president of a nation. The message does not change. It's consistent. It's one message. Christ and Him crucified. Are we communicating at all? All right. So it's important for a man of God to stay within the confines of the scriptures. That's why Brother Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Paul's letters to Timothy are sound. Paul's letters to Timothy are sound, they are safe, they are healthy, and they are wholesome. Paul's letters to Timothy are sound, they are healthy, they are safe, and they are wholesome. And he instructed Titus in the same fashion. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse number 9. Titus, chapter 1, verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. By sound doctrine both to convince and to exhort the gainsayers. Clearly, Brother Paul gave Timothy and Titus the same instructions. They were to hold fast to what they had been taught. Hold fast to what you have been taught. There will be no need to reinvent the wheel. Hold fast to what you have been taught. Because what you have been taught is the same thing that you will be taught and the same thing that you will always be taught. So you can as well hold fast to what you have been taught. There will be no need to try to sound different. Which means he gave them a pattern or a template for committing their training to other men. There's a template, there's a pattern by which we commit our training to other men. That's why Dr. Gabriel has been doing discipleship class for you, showing you the rudiments of how to raise a disciple. And the curriculum for raising disciple is the same. We make sure you have the book. We make sure you have the notes. So that anywhere you are found raising a disciple, you know exactly what to do. You know what to teach. Day one, day two, day three, day four. You know what to teach. And you know that the same thing that was used in building you up will build anybody else. So you are confident of what you are sharing and teaching. And if the person is meek and humble, the same way you've been built up, they will be built up. Are you with me here? I mean, it's the same thing I'm teaching you right here in church. And the whole world is connected to what I'm teaching you. You're here. And an army is rising all over the earth without any personal supervision. Without any personal supervision. Yet there are people in churches where their pastors are supervising them. They have not yet dropped their pampers. Under direct supervision, they are still wearing pampers. Even the pastor is wearing adult size pamper. Adult size. Yeah. Why is it like that? The message is the content that determines the quality of people you produce. The content. So if what we are teaching you, you teach somebody else, the person will be like you. You understand? Yeah. The same thing. That's why Paul will tell Timothy that a true disciple is he that the things he has heard among other witnesses, the same. You commit the same. Don't try to reinvent. Don't try to look for a different way of saying it. I don't want to sound like Papa, so they will not think I'm copying Papa's message. So let me change it. Papa said it like this. Me, I will say my own like this. You will get into trouble very soon. Very, very soon, you will get into trouble. Because in your way of trying to rebrand what I'm saying, you will soon say what I didn't say. And that one thing you added will punch holes in all the things you said. Because if somebody is critical, pick you up on that one thing you said, he will debunk everything you're teaching. There's a reason why we say things the way we say them. The things we are teaching you have taken us years of thinking through and has been subjected to scrutiny and critical reasoning and cross-examination. And it has stood the test of time. So when we give it to you casually like this, you better take it if you are smart. So you don't start reviewing and correcting and apologizing. That's why Paul will say to Timothy, the things I have taught you, among many witnesses, the same, commit to faithful men. The same. I always give this illustration. Somebody came to church on a Sunday who is fed up with religion and was excited at what I was teaching. And then I just said, the Bible is not the word of God. And that's all he heard. He didn't hear the rest. You understand? He just heard me say, the Bible is not the word of God. He said, hey. But he was too busy in his head, excited about how he will go out and be announcing the Bible is not the word of God. He didn't hear when I said, the word of God is not paper and ink. Because the word of God is not paper and ink. The word of God is a person. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And the word became flesh. So the word of God is a person. He didn't listen. So he went out after that service and put on social media. He didn't even write my name. And I'm grateful. So they would think it is his rhema. And it is his rhema, isn't it? Yes. He went and wrote, the Bible is not the word of God. The kind of insult they gave him that day, I'm not sure till he dies, he will forget that insult. Everybody jumped on him. Then somebody called me and said, Papa, there's one guy that came to church for the first time last Sunday. He went and put the Bible is not the word of God on social media. They are tearing him to pieces. I said, let them tear him first. When they finish tearing him, we will bind him back together. And then we will say it again. Maybe this time he will listen well. The Bible is not the word of God. Because the word of God is not paper and ink. The word of God is a person. Then we open the scriptures. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, not by it. And the word became flesh. So there's a way we say the things we say, And a good student will learn exactly to speak the way his teacher speaks and say it the way his teacher says it. Then it's easy for you to defend it. And if you can't defend it, we can defend it for you. We will jump in and defend it. But when you said what we didn't say, how can we defend what we don't know? It's you that said it. That's why sometimes you will hear people say, Dr. Damina, you said this. I say, no, I never said that. I never said that. This is what I said. Because I know what I am saying. And when I say this is what I said, you will see the difference between what I said and what he's accusing me of. So, in Bible doctrine, if you're going to be sound, if you're going to be wholesome, if you're going to be healthy, you must be faithful in learning what you are being taught. You must be faithful. Don't try to reinvent the wheel. Don't try to be different. There is what we call consistency. There is consistency in Bible teaching. We must all be seen to say the same things. How many of you remember the Bible says when Jesus was with his disciples, one time the disciples went to preach, and when the people watched them and took knowledge of them, they knew that these guys are unlearned and these guys are ignorant. They concluded, for these ignorant guys to be speaking like this, they must have been with Jesus. That means there was the signature of Jesus's mode of communication seen in the way they spoke. Seen in the way they spoke. Seen in the things they said. Seen in the quality of communication that they heard from them. They said, there's no other way. This man must have been with Jesus, because only Jesus speaks like this. That is effective discipleship. That is effective discipleship. So, Brother Paul admonishes Timothy and Titus, who are his spiritual sons, not to reinvent, but to speak the same things. Not to reinvent, but to speak the same thing. 2 Timothy 2:3. And the things that I was heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou. Somebody shout continue. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That is, in the same way that he has been instructed, Timothy and Titus were to further pass across that same instruction. Pass across that same instruction. Pass across that same training. Pass across that same discipline. Continue thou in the things that you have heard, you have learned, you've been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In the post-text of that scripture, 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word child there, from a child you have known, is refers to a newborn. And in this case, it was used in a spiritual sense and was not to describe Timothy as a toddler. And in order for us to know that when he says from a child you have known the Holy Scripture, he was not referring to Timothy as a toddler. We will look at the historical account of how Paul met Timothy. Acts chapter 16. Somebody read from verse 1 to 3 for me. Acts of the Apostles chapter 16 from verse 1 to 3. Thank you.
Acts 16, verse 1 to 3. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek.
He had a good account of the church in Lystra and Iconium, and was recommended, the brethren recommended him to Timothy for the work of ministry. It was the brethren in those churches that recommended Timothy to Paul. Timothy was already a member of their church. Timothy was already born again. But yet, it was Paul that fathered Timothy. So that means that the person that gets you born again is not your spiritual father. Your spiritual father is the person that grows you up in the knowledge of Christ. The DNA of ministry is doctrine, Bible doctrine. That's the DNA of ministry. The person that tutors you, the person that trains you, the person that coached you the word of God becomes your spiritual father. The person that is responsible for your doctrinal persuasion. The word father there is the word pater. Pater, it means nourisher. The one who nourishes, develops, builds you up, matures you. Somebody else got Timothy born again, but the person never called Timothy my son. It was Paul who called Timothy my son, because it was Paul that begat Timothy in the gospel through the teaching of the word. Is it getting clear? So they recommended Timothy to Brother Paul, and Brother Paul took Timothy based on the recommendation of the church. So in 2 Timothy 3, therefore, he asserts that the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures are profitable to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now observe that at the time of this writing, what was referred to as the Holy Scriptures was Genesis to Malachi. This will mean that when Genesis to Malachi is read properly well, or read properly, it will point to the person of Jesus and his work of salvation that a man receives by faith. When Genesis to Malachi is read well, it will point to the person of Jesus and the salvation that a man receives by faith. How many of you saw yesterday? That's exactly what we did in the service. We went through the historical, we went through the cultural context of the scriptures, and we saw that the message of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were to be prophets of his mission on the earth and to serve his purpose to their world. That's all you find in those books. We saw Cain and Abel, we saw Isaac and Jacob, right? Esau and Jacob. We saw Isaac, we saw Joseph. All of these were prophets, patriarchs, men who preached the gospel and were a blessing to their world. And the same mandate that was given to them is the same mandate that has been given to us today. Same. Because Genesis to Malachi has only one message: salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. So when somebody is busy disturbing you with, where did Cain get a wife to marry? It's not a marital encyclopedia. The Bible is a book of salvation. The only message that is complete in the Bible is what? Salvation. Even the genealogy of the Bible is biased. It terminated in Christ. We don't have the genealogy of Peter, James, and John. Their genealogy is not there. But the genealogy terminated in Christ, because Christ is the end of biblical genealogy. It just shows us how Christ came about, the lineage where Christ came from. Because the Bible is biased. The bias of the Bible is Christ, is Christocentric, is focused on Christ, centered on Christ, is the message of the Christ, and the message of the Christ is salvation. So the Bible is a book of salvation. Somebody was challenging me. This will help all of you, because you will come across this kind of people. Why is it that there are contradictions in the Bible? Sometimes the account will say 400, another person's account will be 1,000 on the same story. The Bible is not a book of statistics. It's not a book of statistics. The writers were eyewitnesses. Somebody saw 400 and somebody's estimation is 1,000. And they wrote based on what they saw. The reason why the Bible is even authentic, it means nobody doctored the information. Because if somebody doctored it, they will have made sure the figures agreed. That's the reason why it is even more authentic, because of those variations. It shows nobody edited it. They put it together the way those writers who were eyewitnesses and secondary writers wrote it. So the person read for me a number of scriptures that show contradictions. And I told him, you have not finished. Let me give you some more. So you know I know what you're talking about. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and wrote in Deuteronomy how he died and was buried. Did you get that? How did he do that? How can a man that was writing die? And while he's dead and buried, he continues to write. I wrote about how he was buried. That sounds controversial. So I told him, he said, yes, and that one. I said, and another one. Samuel also wrote how he died and was buried. Joshua also wrote how he died and was buried. He said, hey, you see everywhere contradictions. I said, no. There is no contradiction in the Bible. The contradiction only exists in your understanding. There's a perfect harmony to everything in the Bible. So how did Moses, before you ask me, let me answer it quickly. How did Moses write about his death? As it is with all authors, and I know I'm one, every author has a secondary writer. There are primary writers in authoring books, and there are secondary writers. And there's even a team that does editing and proofreading. One person doesn't write a book. It's teamwork. The primary writer will put together what needs to be written, and he will get the secondary writer to put whatever is missing wherever there are missing gaps. Then the editors will edit the grammar, edit the English, make sure everything flows well, even tamper with the thoughts. If the thoughts are haphazard, synchronize and line up the thoughts. Then it is typed and everybody proofreads. And while proofreading, corrections are made. Every author, that's the way it is. So Moses was an author, but he had secondary writers. So when he died, the secondary writers completed the book with the story of his death. Is it clear? So that's why Moses wrote about his death. He didn't write it himself. Same thing with Joshua, and same thing with all Bible writers. So when it comes to such kind of questions, the answers are easy. Why are other details not, they don't agree? Because the Bible is not a book that carries the details of any other thing other than what? Salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Somebody said, but scientifically, the Bible does not align. Moses was not a scientist. So why are you using science to interpret Bible? No writer of the Bible was a scientist. The Bible is not a scientific book. The science in the Bible is not science at all. It's not a scientific book. The authors were not scientists, so it can't be a book of science. It's more a historical book. And you can't use the indices of science to checkmate historical material. Otherwise, then you're a dummy. In history, what you look for is facts, right? Right? Facts, evidence, right? And that's what you have together in the book called the Bible. I'm giving you answers that you use to deal with people, right? Are you hearing clearly? Because people don't want to believe the gospel. Those are the kind of questions they'll be throwing at you. And it can get tricky if you're not sure of your facts. It's not a book of science. It's more of a historical account. And you don't use the indices of science to check history. In history, you look for facts. You look for evidence. Right? You look for evidence. You look for facts. And all the facts and the evidence of salvation are contained in the Holy Writ. So again, the more reason why the Bible is authentic, because you will see some eyewitnesses having a different view from other eyewitnesses, but their views does not affect the subject matter, which is what? Salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. If that's clear, can I have a powerful amen? Amen. So it's important to know that, because you will engage critics. You will engage people that will question the authenticity of the Bible. You have people that will question the origin of the Bible. In fact, the guy who interviewed me was so smart. That guy that we did a podcast, that podcast, it will catch fire seriously, because the guy was very intelligent, and I like intelligent minds to interview me. I like very intelligent minds to interview me. I don't like dull religious minds, because they won't bring out my best. You understand? They'll just be asking me things that I won't even think. I'll just be answering as if I'm eating meat pie. I like sound, intelligent minds. So the guy said to me, but the Bible, from history, the original manuscripts are no more in existence. So how do we know that this Bible has not been tampered with? Smart guy. And it's true. The real original is no more in existence. So if you ask that, how are you going to wriggle your way out? And you know, I don't receive questions for my interviews before I go. I come to my interview with no pre-knowledge. You ask me fresh there, because I like it like that. It brings out the best of me. So I said to him, Shakespeare materials, okay? Shakespeare materials. The originals are no more there, but you take it as authentic information. Right? I said, but the Bible, we have the Bible up to the 3rd century, which is older than Shakespeare materials. 1st century, 2nd, by the 3rd century, they were able to preserve the manuscripts of the Bible at the 3rd century. And we still have copies of that material called the Bible that was used at the 3rd century. Not doctored. And the reason why we don't have the original is because of the format in which it was written. But we still have the 3rd century material of the Bible. If you can trust Shakespeare's own that came later on, much more the Bible. Did you get that? Did you just get what I said? That's how to answer that. 3rd century. That's far back. And we still have that material. Then he said to me, but why do we have 4,200? I thought it was even 2,800. But they said now it's about 4,200 translations of the same Bible. And most of them don't agree. I say, correct. It's true. So how do you handle that? If an atheist corners you with such a question, how do you handle that? So that's where critical thinking and information comes. Because if you're going to raise disciples, these are things you must know at the back of your hands. So I said to him, yes, there are even more translations ongoing now. So it will even be more than that. I said to him, but remember, all translations, all, came from that original. There may be many translations, but there is one original. Huh? So all the 4,000 were from where? This one original. The original has not been tampered with. So which means all you need is the knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. You too can go to the original and check it with the translations you have and see which ones agree. Beyond that, English is 800 years. Very young and is still evolving. When King James translated the Bible, it was 18 something. English was very young. Today, as English is evolving and more verbiage is increasing, that's why there are new translations. Because there are better expressions to the grammar to bring out the message of the original. But the original remains the same one. Did you get what I just said? So you can't doubt the authenticity of the Bible because there are many translations. The translations are to enable the reader today in today's English understand what was communicated in the original manuscripts. Did you get that? That's why sometimes when you hear me teach, I will say something like, that's not the way it is in the original. Huh? You hear me say that? Because when I looked at the original and I looked at the way King James interpreted in 18 something, because I have more verbiage today in English, I can tell that that is not exactly what was spoken. It's a translation limitation. And I can now retranslate it in today's grammar and then the message comes out. And that's the job of a Bible teacher. That's the job of a Bible teacher. Is it getting clear? So that's why you must pay attention to the way we teach, the things we say. You must pay attention because it's the same thing you will say if you're confronted tomorrow by somebody who is an onlooker or somebody who is seeking for how to discredit your faith. Because once the Bible is discredited, your entire faith is discredited. Because you have no faith if not the Bible. Your faith is built on what the Bible teaches, right? Hello? I said, hello. Your faith is built on what the Bible teaches. And then this guy also asked me a question. Are you learning from me?
Yes,
this guy also asked me a question. But there were many books written. Why are all of them not put together as the Bible? There were how many books?
Many.
He said about 70. I said, no, they are not 70. They are thousands. They are thousands. Thousands of books were written. Books like the book of Enoch, the book of Asher, and all the different books. They were in thousands, not 70. The early church fathers were fond of writing. So many books were written. So how did we zero down to 66 books? How did we zero down to 66 books? We zero down to 66 books by a rule called canonization. Canonization. C-A-N-O-N. Canonization. What is a canon? A canon means a measuring rod. A measuring rod or a yardstick. Something that sets a particular standard that will be used in finding out which material fits into being part of the Bible. A measuring rod. So what was the measuring rod for books that will form the Bible? Number one, they must have a divine origin. A divine origin. Any book that didn't have a divine origin never fit into the Holy Scriptures. A divine origin. What was the divine origin in the books? The singularity of the message. The singularity of the message. Any book that will fit into the Bible must have at the center of his communication the Christ. Any book that didn't have the Christ and his salvation plan at the center of that book was never qualified to fit into the Scriptures. That was one measuring rod. That was one of the yardsticks. So as they passed the books through the test of canonization, anyone that didn't have that divine origin and that content of the Christ as the center of it was set aside. And after all was done, only 66 books, and watch this, 66 books, 40 authors, how many authors? 40 authors. Some were kings, some were market women, some were doctors, lawyers, some of them were journalists. All wrote the Bible over a span of 1,500 years, 3 languages and 3 continents. And of these 40 authors, no author met the other. No author ever met the other over a period of 1,500 years. No author met the other. And when the books that these several authors wrote at different eras over a period of 1,500 years that passed the test of canonization, when they were put together, all the books were saying the same thing. That is the divinity in the origin of the books. There's no way any human being could have been able to put their thoughts together on the same subject over a period of 1,500 years who never met each other to compare notes. And those books will be collated and they are saying the same thing if God is not involved in that operation. How many of you just get that point now? And these things I'm sharing with you, they go right to the root of your faith in Christ. They go right to the root of your faith in Christ. If you can't answer those questions, somebody can turn you to a Muslim overnight. And I'm not joking. If somebody can prove to you that this Bible is doctored, this Bible is not genuine, your faith is gone. Even if you say, no, I was born a Christian, I am a Christian. When life faces you and you remember the book, you say, this Christianity, how am I even sure is real? Those are things that deal with the root of your faith in Christ. So that's why Paul will say to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. And I'm just taking time to show you how authentic the Holy Scriptures are. Beyond your experience, which you can't doubt that experience. That experience of the transformation that Christ gave to you the moment you receive him. And that power that you experienced, you can't doubt it. Except it never happened. It's called the witness of the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? It's called the witness of the Spirit. But beyond that witness, your mind must have facts that authenticates the faith that you have, so that when anybody asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, you will confidently give him an answer. It's called apologetics. It's called what? Defense. To answer questions bordering on your faith in a winsome way. In a winsome way. To communicate it effectively. Because you know why you believe what you believe. You know why you believe what you believe, and you're able to effectively communicate what you believe in a winsome way. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, observe that the time of this writing, what was referred to as the Holy Scriptures, was Genesis to Malachi. That will mean that when Genesis to Malachi is properly read, it will bring salvation through faith which is in Christ. Now, the term Holy Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:15 was translated from the Greek word Hierios Gramma. Hierios Gramma. H-I-E-R-O-S, Hierios Gramma. G-R-A-M-M-A. Hierios Gramma. The word grammar depicts meaning or understanding of what is written. Grammar, what is written. The word able was translated from the Greek word dunamis. It refers to ability. The word known, you have known, was translated from the Greek word eido. E-I-D-O, eido. It implies to perceive or to be acquainted with. It is not necessarily quoting scriptures, but to appreciate the scriptures. That is, he must be able to explain the Bible text properly. That's why Paul will now say, all scripture is profitable for doctrine. Then there's another phrase, to make you wise. To make you wise implies to skillfully devise things. The word sophizo, taken from the word sophia. To skillfully devise things. It was used by Peter in his second epistle as cunningly devised. We have not followed a cunningly devised story, a mythos, a myth. When we make known to you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his excellent glory or majesty. When we were with him on the holy mountain, we heard the voice. When we were with him on the holy mountain, we heard the voice. Why Christianity? Why not Islam? I mean, don't shout, oh, think. Why Christianity? Why not Islam? Some of the real moral people on earth are Muslims. Very moral. No iota of sin. Moral. I'm not joking. In Dubai, which is Islam, you can drop your money on the ground and go and come back and meet it without any usher. I'm not joking. But inside this class, inside this class, a miracle can happen. Am I teaching good? Why Christianity? Why not Islam? Those are challenges you will encounter in ministry. And you must answer them well. If you don't answer well, you yourself, your own faith will be in trouble. Why Christianity? Why not Islam? Why not Buddha? Why not? It's failure to answer this question that is sending a lot of young people in Africa back to African tradition. Because they can't answer this question. Why Christianity? Why not Islam? Why not tradition? Why not Hinduism? Why not Buddhism? Why not Shintoism? Why not Christian Science? Why Christianity? Is it because your father was a Christian and your mother? Why? These are questions you must answer, and answer them well. Think about it. We'll answer it on Monday. I mean, just think about it. Because you will be asked. You will be asked. And if nobody asks you, you may end up asking yourself one day. Why Christianity? Why am I a Christian? Is it because my father is a Christian? My mother is a Christian? Or is it because Christianity has a lot of English? Why? Because there are many people that are just Christians because everybody around them is one. What a class, right? I like to reason. And I want you, when you leave this school, you are so fully persuaded that you can enter anywhere and turn the place right side up. Glory to God.
Glory.
Why Christianity? Why not Islam? Mama and I went to Dubai for vacation, and all our money that we took cash, thousands of dollars, were in Mama's purse. And we have a habit, when we go on vacation, we don't respect time because we're on vacation. We can go to watch a movie at 11 p.m. and watch till 3 a.m. Then go back to the hotel, eat, sleep whenever we feel like sleeping, wake up anytime and go out again. So we went to this movie at 11 p.m. and we're watching movie till 3 a.m. Then we came out of the movie theater tired, now ready to sleep. Another kind of sleep, when it comes, it doesn't have patience. You can even lie on the floor and start sleeping. So Mama forgot our purse in the movie theater with all our money for that vacation, everything. And then there were no credit cards or ATM cards. It's cash. We got in the cab and we drove to our hotel. As we're about to enter the room, Mama discovers that her purse with our money and the key to our room is not with her. Wahala. I say, where did you keep it? We are finished here. We are roasted. How do you even start? She said, I think it's in that movie theater. I say, Holy Ghost. Let's go back quickly. So we picked another cab. All the sleep disappeared. Eyes have cleared now. Picked another cab quickly, drove back, and I'm talking about like 20 to 30 minutes of drive, drove back to the movie theater. As soon as we came, the taxi just stopped. I jumped out and ran, racing towards the movie theater straight. The police people did me like this. Calm down. Calm down. I'm running. They're telling me, calm down. So they blocked me. So I calm down. They say, what is it? I say, we forgot our money here. They say, calm down. Nothing gets lost in Dubai. Confidently, nothing gets lost in Dubai. Calm down. The moment he said that, my heart just went down. My body calmed down. Then he said to me, which of the movie theaters were you guys in? I said, I can't remember, but this is the movie we watched. He said, okay. He used his walkie-talkie, called another. He said, don't worry yourself. Called another policeman and told him that we forgot, and this is the movie we watched. Within 5 minutes, they were coming with our purse. They said, count everything. We checked intact. The way it was kept is the way it was. They didn't even move anything. The man said, I told you, nothing gets lost in Dubai. I said to Mama, can you say that in a church service? Can you say that in a church service? What? What? I've never seen that kind of thing before. It will take a miracle, but for them, it's a way of life. Because in Islam, if you steal and they catch you, the hand is gone. That hand that stole, they will chop it off. Who wants to chop off his arm so nobody touches your thing? The first time they stole in Dubai, it was Nigerians. First time, Nigerians. They broke into a bank. No fear. Not even small stealing, no. A whole bank in Dubai. They arrested them now within seconds. They broke into a bank and wanted to carry the whole bank. Nigerians. Nigeria is the best country on the earth. I mean, this country is full of wonderful people, man. They went to Dubai. I wanted to carry a bank. In Dubai, you can't even steal puff puff. They will catch you. Puff puff, they will catch you. You want to carry a bank. Even if it's charm you use, you can't steal a bank. Because they too, they have charm. In Dubai, Muslims, their own charm, they use human eyes to make it. Some of their charm have 12 human eyes. That means 6 people were killed to make their own charm. In Islam, charm. Huh. Then you now go with your own small charm that they use lizard. To go and fight people that have made charm with human eyes. And they'll just be looking at you like this. So why Christianity? Why not Islam? Somebody asked me that question. I said to him, of all the world religions, over 4,000 world religions, there's no religion on earth whose founder died and rose. No religion on earth whose founder died and rose. And there's no religion on earth whose founder bragged and said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. All founders are waiting for judgment day. And Jesus said, God has committed unto me all judgment. All judgment. And he told them ahead of time, I will die, but on the third day I will rise. It's not a hidden matter. That's why Peter said,
We have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is not a mythos. This is not a myth. When we made known unto you the coming and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were what? In history, you use evidence, eyewitness evidence. There are eyewitnesses who were there. And it's not hidden, it's in public domain. Some of the men that saw Jesus after he rose were men in history known. People like Joseph of Arimathea. Those are men known. The Bible tells us when he rose from the dead, he appeared to 500 people. When Paul was writing the book of Corinthians, some of the people that saw Jesus after he rose were still alive. Kabaya, somebody read for me. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm helping you, right?
1 Corinthians 15
from verse 3 to 6. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 3 to 6.
For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I was seen of Cephas.
Wait, he was seen of who?
Cephas.
Yes.
Then of the 12.
The 12 saw him.
Yes.
Okay.
After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once.
He was seen of above how many?
500 brethren.
How many times?
At once.
Read on.
Of whom the greater part remained unto this place.
Hold on. Of whom the greater part of them that saw him are still alive as I'm writing this book. Paul is saying the people that saw him, the greater part of the people that saw him, they are still alive. You can go and verify as I'm writing this book now. They are still alive. They saw him. They touched him. They felt him when he rose. They knew that this man rose from the dead. Kabayadaya. Am I teaching here? They are still alive. Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. Not just, it's not a mythos. Our faith is not a mythos. That's why the crux of our message is his resurrection. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to over 500 men. And as I, Paul, am writing this letter now, the greater part of those people that saw him upon his resurrection, proven, they are still alive. How many of you know that when he was going to die, the rulers of his day were involved? The government was involved. How many of you know that? How many of you know that there was even a time they were asking whether they should release Barabbas? How many of you know that? Barabbas was a notorious criminal. He said, should I release Barabbas and leave this one? And the people of his day said, no, we prefer Barabbas to this one. Kill this one and give us a criminal is better than this one. Remember when he died, these are historical facts. They are not just Bible, they are in the Jewish history, in the public domain. They are not just Bible. The government of the day when he died ordered the Roman soldiers to guard the grave because he had bragged so much about his resurrection. They ask soldiers to guard the grave and make sure he doesn't rise. They took the stamp, the seal of the government. After putting the stone on the grave, they brought the government seal of that day and sealed the tomb. That is, nobody can move that stone except the government decides for it to be moved. Don't forget also that it was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a public figure known in Israel. The Roman soldiers were there watching the grave day and night. Day and night. On the third day when he rose, they didn't know he has risen. They were still guarding. He folded their napkin for them. I love Jesus. The cloth they used to cover him, he folded it for them in the way Jewish people used to fold. You know this cloth they give you when you want to eat? Huh? To keep over your feet so that you can clean your mouth and so that food doesn't stain you. Okay, so the way the Jewish people used to fold it when they have finished eating, there's a way they will fold it and put it on the table to announce that I have finished eating. It was in their custom. So on that third day, when Jesus was to rise, he took that their cloth and folded it for them like that and kept it by the grave. I have finished. You can now clean your grave. You can now come and clean. I'll finish my work here. And then began to appear to people. He didn't appear to everybody. He appeared to selected people that will know how to narrate the story. No other founder of any faith on earth. None. They are all waiting for the judgment of Jesus. He's alive. And listen carefully. Christianity is the only faith on earth where the worshipped lives on the inside of the worshipper. I will live in you. I will walk in you. I will be your God. You will be my sons and daughters. Number two, Christianity is the only faith where eternity with God is guaranteed. Other religion, it is awaiting the day of judgment. In Christianity, it is guaranteed right now. And beyond all of that, Christianity is the only faith where once Christ comes in, there is a conviction in your heart that gives you peace. In Christianity, we have peace with God. We have what? Peace. All other religions are looking for peace with God. All. That's why more religions are coming, because they are not finding peace in all the religions they are joining. So if there's no peace, they keep looking for peace. Inside their heart, they know that there's a vacuum that nothing has filled. But in Christ, Kabayada, Christ in, he fills the vacuum. In you, the hope of glory. He said, the water I shall give you, when you drink, you will never thirst. Fulfillment. Christianity is the only faith where once you come to Christ, you have fulfillment. You have arrived. He said, I'm the bread. When you eat, you never hunger. You will just find fulfillment. You'll find fulfillment. He said, you shall find rest for your souls. And this rest is real. Glory to God. Glory. I say, glory to God. Glory. Am I helping somebody here? Yes, I think it was De Lawrence of America who said he will rise. And thunder just... Common element. Common what? Yeah. Thunder. Thunder told him, shut up. That was the end. Do you know why I believe in Jesus? Do you know why he is greatest. After 3 days, he rose again. I've never seen a man who rose from death like Jesus. There's none on earth. After 3 days, he rose again. I've never seen a man who rose from death like Jesus Christ. After 3 days, he rose again. I've never seen a man who rose from death like Jesus Christ. After 3 days, he rose again. I've never seen a man who rose from death like Jesus Christ. Let's sing it again one more time. After 3 days, he rose again. I've never seen a man who rose from death like Jesus Christ. Glory!
Glory!
Glory to God, I tell you, man. And you know, the good thing here is that when he rose, I rose with him. Glory to God! Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, guys, enjoy yourself. See you in the evening tonight.